My name is Mike Morgan.
Good morning. Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is The Greatest Forgiveness Ever Received. Our text, 2 Samuel 12, verses 7 through 13. This morning we continue our discussion of David and Bathsheba. Why would God record for eternity the sins of David? I believe to show that forgiveness is not only available to adulterers and murderers, but also to liars, cheats, and the proud of heart. Wayne Jackson said, "There may be no word in the Bible that quickens the beat of a sinner's heart more than that of forgiveness." And to that we say, Amen. My past sins are tremendous and deserving of complete separation from God. Satan keeps me unsure that God has forgiven me. Is there any hope? Our discussion on Wednesday night of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 was just what the doctor ordered. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Justification is the legal standing that results from the process of being justified. To say that one is justified from sin is not to claim that he is innocent of the crime. All of us have walked contrary to God's word. Rather, the term suggests that the offender has been exempted from the penalty that his or her sin deserves. Romans 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The death sentence has been set aside, consistent with the righteous judge's system of justice. God sent His Son to be the propitiation, an offering of atonement for sin. The sinless Lamb of God takes the penalty for the sinful individual who submits to the conditions imposed by the judge, God. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Paul affirms that these beloved of God, saints in the city of Rome, and those today who have obeyed the gospel by believing, repentance, confession, and scriptural baptism have been justified. After conversion, those who walk in the light as He is in the light and repent and turn from present sins continue to be justified and will one day see the glory of God and hear those sweet words, "Well done." This is our anchor and hope of the soul. David's downward spiral began with covetousness, the lust of the eye. Jesus admonishes us, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Paul instructs us to put to death your members which are on the earth, one of them being covetousness, which is idolatry. Of all base passions, covetousness has separated untold millions from God. By the way, which sin is worse, covetousness or murder? Envy or adultery? Hatred or homosexuality? Just as there are no class distinctions in the kingdom, there are no big sins and little sins in God's sight. All sin is ugly. Let me prove that to you. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication." That is what David was guilty of. Many people turn their nose up at people who are guilty of David's sin. But look at those who are just as sinful. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also have told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What about actions that are not listed in these verses? Have you ever heard someone say, the Bible does not specifically say, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes, play the lottery, or legalize pot? Oh, but it does say, and the like, in verse 21, which forbids all sinful activity that fits into these categories and is contrary to Christ's likeness. What is our reaction to people like David who are guilty of sin? Would we say that they were hopeless, they have gone too far? Would we pray for God's wrath upon them and rejoice at their demise? That's the reason 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 must be studied together. It is a mistake to see the ugliness of David's sin without seeing God's goodness and mercy that allowed David's sin to be forgiven. The story of David and Bathsheba shows the importance of God's scheme of redemption that does not leave a person hopeless and in despair. After about a year, Nathan comes to David and says, "You are the man." Let's think about David's confession. First, his confession was immediate. David's confession was not like King Saul's. Twice Saul tried to blame his disobedience on the people until Samuel pushed him in a corner, and then the truth comes out. "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your word, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Once David was confronted with sin, without hesitation, he owned up to it. Second, his confession was brief. "I have sinned against the Lord." When our sins are uncovered, let us confess them quickly with few words. And then again, his confession was full. He did not offer excuses like Adam and Eve. "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. The serpent deceived me and I ate." David could have said, "Well, she was the one bathing there in open view of everyone." He did not make excuses or shift the blame to another. David did not try to hide anything. He had covered it up long enough. Number four, his confession was public. David did not send everyone out of the room or whisper in Nathan's ear, "I have sinned against the Lord." The nature and knowledge of our sins determines the avenue of confession. If I have secret sinful thoughts unknown to others, they can be confessed and repented of in private. Of course, this does not exclude coming forward for prayers. If my sin is public and has brought reproach on the church, I must confess and repent of them in the hearing of others. And fifth, his confession was in penitence. He displayed godly sorrow. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Franklin Camp suggests that we take a red pen and mark the word "also." When did God forgive David? Before or after confession and repentance? When was the prodigal son allowed back into his father's house? Before he came to himself, or after he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son"? Both David and the prodigal son had to do something before receiving forgiveness. Many of our religious friends misunderstand the nature of redemption. They believe that since man's redemption is unmerited, There are no conditions or responsibility on man's part to receive God's blessing. Such was not the case in the Old Testament. God made a covenant promise with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Could Abraham have expected God to fulfill his promise if he said, I will not get out of my country, leave my family, or go to another land? Of course not. Abraham sinned twice when he said Sarah was his sister. Could Abraham have continued in sin and still received God's blessing? No. God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 10 through 12. If David had not repented, would God have kept his covenant promise? I don't think so. His house would have been cut off, and the lineage of Christ would have ceased. So here's the question. Can we continue in sin and expect God's grace to abound in our lives? Certainly not. God's covenant with man is not unconditional, but requires faithful obedience, repentance, and a turning away from sin. To read the Bible and think that because God made a covenant of grace, therefore it does not matter how a man lives, is to ignore what the Bible teaches. The covenant God made with Abraham and David did not overlook sin or take away the consequences of sin. Abraham was rebuked for lying by Pharaoh and King Abimelech. David and Bathsheba's sin cost the baby his life. God said the sword would not depart from David's house. What we are studying in these chapters shows how redemption deals with the problem of sin. The question is not if we have sinned. Yes, we have. The question is, what is our attitude when we have sinned? What have we done about our sin? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Are there past sins in your life that are tremendous, deserving of complete separation from God? All of us are in that boat. God has provided a way for those sins to be forgiven. And it starts with penitence. The conviction of sin opens the heart to penitence, and penitence opens the door to God's mercy. Penitence is a necessary step in order to receive God's mercy. In Psalm chapter 51, this psalm expresses David's heart when Nathan came to him. David appeals to God's covenant of mercy in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Note, David did not ask God to forgive him based upon any good he may have done in the past. His righteousness was as filthy rags. Like David, we approach God as beggars, asking for that which we do not deserve, forgiveness. David understands that his relationship with God has been severed. Note his confession in verses 2 and 3. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. How dirty does David feel? Very dirty. David was not only concerned with the physical sin, but also with his sinful character. He wants to be thoroughly washed. When we violate God's word through commission or omission, do we feel dirty? Does our conscience bother us, or is it no big deal? David assumes responsibility for his sin and accepts the consequences of his sin in verses 4 through 10. David knows that he is black with sin, but he also knows the greatness of God's love and his forgiving nature. God can make him whiter than snow, that is, free from sin. God, through Isaiah, said to rebellious Israel, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah 1, verse 18. God's grace and mercy has no limit to those who have obeyed the gospel and sincerely repented of their sins. He will pardon the most guilty and sanctify the most polluted when they trust and obey His word. Have you obeyed the gospel and sincerely repented of your sins? If you have, then trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David views himself to be so wicked that he needs to be created anew. The penitent sinner comes out of the watery grave of baptism a new creation. "All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." In verse 11, David says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." In order to be in the presence of God, David would have to receive God's forgiveness. Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit." David gives us two keys to avoiding sin. First, recognize the joy of God's salvation. In a world full of religious philosophies and traditions of men, are you thankful that you have studied God's word and learned the simple gospel truth? God's children appreciate the significance of being saved. Our salvation is more important than the air we breathe. We do not want to jeopardize that salvation in any way. The second key to avoiding sin is to have a willing spirit. Many of us have tried everything the world says brings happiness and found out the hard way it was a lie. Those who successfully resist temptation have a determination and a commitment to forsake sin. Instead of serving Satan and doing his will, we now serve God and let Christ shine through us. Psalm chapter 32, verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Underscore the word covered. Whose sin is covered? The person who practices sin, or the one who has obeyed the gospel and lives for Jesus? Paul said, "Those who practice sin will not inherit the kingdom of God." Faithful Christians do not fall into this category. They have renounced their former life of sin and now serve another master. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness is the theme of Romans chapter 4. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Jesus became the holy and just one through perfect obedience to the law. Acts chapter 3, verse 14. Romans 5, verse 19. These qualities are imputed in turn to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 4, verse 24. Because of this, the believer will appear before God faultless. Jude 24. We can stand in God's presence because Jesus has imputed his righteousness and holiness to us through his sacrificial death on the cross. In Psalm 32, verses 4 and 5, it appears that David's conscience bothered him. God's hand was heavy on his heart, but once he confessed and repented of his sins, the burden was lifted. Did you feel the burden of past sins lifted at Calvary? Those same burdens are lifted when we repent, confess, and forsake present sins. Psalm 103 expresses David's attitude after Psalm 51. Verses 1 through 4 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." Commenting on verse 3, Derek Kidner said, "There is a difference between God's handling of iniquity and of diseases, which was made plain in David's own case when he repented of sins with Bathsheba. Forgiveness of sins was immediate, but healing was denied in spite of 7 days of prayer and fasting. God may not grant a life free from pain and suffering, but as we walk in the light, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin." Verses 8 through 12. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Look at that. For as the heavens are high above the earth, as far as the east is from the west. An immeasurable distance is used to describe God's immeasurable grace and mercy on those who are in Christ Jesus. I am thankful that God knows our hearts. He knows the circumstances surrounding our sins and why we did what we did. He will take all of that into consideration before handing down our verdict. I cannot reverse the past, but I can serve him with every ounce of energy I have today. Verses 13 through 18. "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembered no more. But the mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them." Who does God extend mercy to? To one group only. To such as keep His covenant and to those who remember His commandments to do them. Having received forgiveness, is it any wonder David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." David's forgiveness was truly great. But the greatest forgiveness ever received was when God forgave each of us our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus, we have a wonderful song to sing, don't we? Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to God's Word, there are 5 steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew 17, verse 5. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark 16, 16, John 8, verse 24. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sin and live for Jesus. Acts 2, verse 38. Luke 13, verse 3. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Acts 8, 37. You must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven. Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, 38. And then you must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation 3, verse 10. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel and securing your home in heaven, please let us know. It is a blessing for us to study God's Word with you.